I talked to Pat and Janet, and they said, yes, this is definitely a lesson in herding cats. I'm so thankful for the children participating in the Christmas season and talking about the symbols of Christmas, as I'm sure all of you have many around your house. But today we're going to talk about the greatest symbol of all, that is Emmanuel, God with us. So will you open your Bibles to John chapter 5. Last week we saw that when Jesus had healed the man there on the Sabbath, that it caused quite a ruckus. What we're going to look at today is what Jesus' really reply was back to those who were starting then and continued on until his death to persecute him. So let's look at John chapter 5, starting in verse 17. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel.'" Let's pray. Fathers, we humbly approach your word today. We ask for you by your Spirit to give us great understanding and discernment. Lord, as we read what Jesus' reply was to the Jews that day, that truth rings. It rings down through today and throughout all eternity. So, Lord, we're asking that you help us to grasp this truth, to give our lives in light of this truth, and to give you glory and praise because of this truth. We commend this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I tell you that the heart and soul of the gospel, and really the Christian faith, is our view of who Jesus Christ is. Some say that he's just a man, a good man, a godly man, a spiritual man. But that really is not enough. Some say he's a noble man. That's not an option. Because what we see here out of the very mouth of Jesus himself is that he is God. He is fully God. So the question of who Jesus Christ is the most important question. Because even as John says, that he would like us to know and believe upon the name of Jesus Christ so that he might give us eternal life. So we must understand what that name stands for. And remember, what's in a name is everything that he is, all that he does, all that he says. And if we fall short of that, then we fall short of his offering to us. Like I said, last week we saw the miracle that Jesus did on the Sabbath, and he purposely did it on the Sabbath. And that triggered a lot of hatred, hostility, and persecution. So in these next verses that we just read, we see a very extensive declaration. We're going to go all the way through verse 47 eventually to finish this chapter. That whole discourse is about Jesus replying to them about him healing this man on the Sabbath. What right did he have to do that? Who was he to do that? He showed his deity. He showed it in this passage, probably greater than in any other place in Scripture. It answers the question, who is Jesus Christ? Now, can I first start by saying there never was a question in the Jews' mind that he said he was God. They never doubted that. They knew exactly what he was saying. That's why they accused him of blasphemy. They said that he made himself equal to God. So he's either telling the truth, and he is God, or he's lying. And he's ultimately a deceiver, and a very deadly one at that. And what it does not leave us to do is to fall for something that's in the middle. He is either God, come among us, Emmanuel, or he's not. He's not anything in between. That's not an option that it gives us. A good man, a man who is spiritual and is speaking the truth, would never lie about being God. And God would never lie either. So, if you reject Christ as being God, then you reject the whole Bible. You have to reject it. Because if you don't see Jesus Christ as being God come among us, you detonate a bomb in your Bible. You blow it up. You might as well give it up and give it away. Because the Bible clearly speaks of Jesus Christ being God come among us. There's no such thing as a well-intentioned scholar trying to find out who Jesus is and arrive at a place where he is not God. Someone who denies Christ is devilish. And if he does not come to the opinion that Jesus Christ is God come among us, it disintegrates the Scriptures. This is one place. Many scholars call this the Holy of Holies when we get to this part of John chapter 5. If Jesus is not God, there is no Christianity. And the Bible is just fabrication, and deadly fabrication at that. Jesus gives this discourse, like I said, from verse 17, we only read down through 20, but we'll go through it all. It goes all the way through verse 47. He gave it as a defense for what he had done on the Sabbath. And what he did provoked hatred and persecution. And it would continue to escalate until they finally got the Romans to murder him on the cross. Like I said, the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was claiming when he said, I and the Father are one. What I do, I only do what I see the Father doing. They knew exactly what he was claiming. He started to say something and they interpreted it accurately and immediately. And folks, I can tell you that is where the line is drawn. Either Jesus is God come among us, or he is not. He's either a liar, and in fact, really, a devil, or he is who he said he was. He is God. There are no other choices for us to pick. So as we look at verse 17, let's read it again. But he answered them and said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. In doing that, he is claiming to be one with the Father in essence and in nature. Just even him saying, my Father, when he's talking about God, is worthy of blasphemy, according to the Jews. He says, my Father. You need to understand something, that there were some rabbinical queries and questions during that time that they were always asking about things of God. One of the questions was, Does God keep the law? Now, when you think about that, if you were asked that, your immediate response would probably be, yes, it's his law. He made it. Of course, he keeps it. And so then when it comes to the Sabbath, you have to ask the question, does he keep the Sabbath? Well, you say, let me think about that. Does God rest on the Sabbath? Well, Genesis 2:2 says that on the seventh day, God what? He rested. But let me remind you, if you take that too far, to the nth degree, you're going to have a problem. You say, well, how so, Jim? Well, we have to say that if he creates everything and he keeps everything in motion, and the Bible says he holds it all together, well, if he isn't doing anything every Saturday, then the whole universe collapses because he's not doing anything. And Scripture says everything holds together by the will of his might, by his power. So if he's not doing anything, we have a serious problem. The whole universe will collapse and fall apart. So the Jews knew this. They knew they had a problem. So they developed, as I think some of you know, 39 categories of restricted behavior on the Sabbath, because they had to allow for God to do something. So they came up with all these things to restrict behavior, and in order to accommodate God, because they couldn't conclude that God didn't do anything. So the sun came up, right? Rain came down. The grass grew. Things kept going. God was still righteous. He kept judging. He still kept his mercy and his love. So they said, let's just come up with some things, a couple of rules that would kind of work for God. Here's a couple of them. Remember, there's 39. Here's a couple of them. They would say that you could carry something, but not above your shoulders. You could carry something that day, but you couldn't lift it above your shoulders on the Sabbath. Because, in other words, God never pushes the universe around on his shoulders. Metaphorically speaking, when the Sabbath comes around, God just does light work. A second one was, you could move something from one place to another in your house, but not from one house to another house. So if you had a basket of food you needed to take to your neighbor because they were hungry, you just have to wait until Sunday. Again, the way they concluded this is, well, the universe is God's house, and there's only one house, so certainly he moves things around on that day and everything, but he never takes it to another house because there isn't another house for him. Well, as you can see here, Jesus takes a shot at their stupidity. He tells them right there in verse 17, my Father is working until now. He says, my Father's working. He never stops working. He never slows down. He doesn't do light work. He never diminishes his efforts. He works all the time at the same volume, at the same pace, and the same way all the time. And aren't you glad he does? Yeah. So Jesus just comes out and says, my Father is working until now. God constantly works, even to this very second. It's one of the amazing things that Albert Einstein, for all the work that he did in science, he never discovered, and he died never knowing. He knew something, that there was a power component somewhere in the midst of the atom that kept the entire universe moving. But he never could identify what it was. We know what it is, don't we? It's God. He's at work all the time. He keeps everything moving and working and holding together. He never rests from sustaining the physical world. He never rests from his rule. His justice, His blessings, His mercy, His grace, His love. God never rests. When it said He rests on the seventh day in creation, it just meant He was finished creating. Flies in the face of evolution. It was done. He did it all. He wasn't tired. God doesn't even expend or dissipate energy when He works. In fact, He doesn't get anything from any other source like we do. We get tired, we need a source, right? Some of us old folks, we love coffee. Others, yeah, amen to that, huh? Others like the energy drinks, something to get us going. How about just good old-fashioned sleep, huh? Restore your body. He doesn't draw His energy from any other source like we do. He's constant, He's undiminished, He's eternal, He's infinite. He doesn't need rest. When God works, He doesn't even dissipate any energy. He's working all the time. And then Jesus follows that up with a shocking comment. Look at it there. It's in that same verse, verse 17. It says, "My Father is working until now." And then He says, "I myself am working." Now get this. Remember the Jews, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, they say you're not supposed to be doing any work on the Sabbath. They made some ludicrous law so they could leave some room there for that God is working on that day, and they can too, but very minor things. "I myself am working." In other words, Jesus is saying, I work at the same level that God does. He is one with God in nature and in essence, and He is one with God at work. They do the same thing. God doesn't pay attention to the Sabbath, and neither do I, is basically what Jesus was saying. Scripture tells us that He upholds all things by the word of His power, and that, beloved, is the ministry of sustaining the universe. The Sabbath has no application for God. It has no application for the divine work and power of Jesus. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and He made the Sabbath for whom? For man. It's a blessing. It's a gift for man. As they say in verse 18, it says, "For this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him." And we went through some scripture last week. We could go through more that from this point in time, they were always looking for an advantage to kill Him. They wanted to kill Him. The only reason they couldn't and didn't is because His time had not come. They were so upset at Him claiming that He was equal to God. It was enough to bring the indictment of blasphemy because He said they have a shared nature. If He's Father, then they share the same nature. You get it, don't you? Evil people were called the sons of Belial or the sons of the devil because of their evilness. Angry people were called the sons of thunder because of their volatility. How many of you have said something when you see someone act like their father or mother? You say, "Oh yeah, that's so-and-so's son, all right." I heard on Monday Night Football that Troy Aikman was interviewing one of the players, and I can't remember now who the player was, but he grew up in a military home. He said, "You can sure tell he's the son of someone in the military. I've never been called sir so many times within 5 minutes." We all get that when we have that nature thing. We're just like our father or our mother. And Jesus was saying, "I am just like God the Father. In fact, we are one." And when we talk about this in a Trinitarian way, including the Holy Spirit, I can tell you, folks, you are not going to fully grasp it. It is beyond our total comprehension. But He says, "I work at the same level as God does." He is equal in His nature and in His work. Now let's read verses 19 and 20 also. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, in other words, they were, as it said, they were seeking all the more to kill him, not only for breaking the Sabbath, but for calling God his own Father and making himself equal to God. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, in other words, listen, just like he told Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you something that's going to blow your mind. It's not within your range of understanding. Truly, truly, pay attention to this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Why? For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. Very interesting passage here. The Son does nothing of himself. What Jesus is literally saying here is he cannot act independently. Now you say, well, he's God, isn't he? Yes. He never gave up his godness, if you will. When he came down and became fully man, he set aside some of his rights and privileges. But he also claimed some of them later when he said, pick up your pallet, arise, your sins are forgiven. He's able to do some things, but he put some things aside. When he said, I don't know the time when I'm coming, only the Father knows. The Son does nothing of himself. He can't act independently. Not only does he say, I am one in essence and nature with the Father, but verse 19, he's saying that he does exactly what the Father does. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I do what the Father shows me. I do what the Father wills for me. I do, and I can't do anything other than that. So one of the other questions that rabbis used to ask is, could Jesus sin? Well, we know the answer to that, right? It's right here. If he only does what the Father does and what the Father shows him and the will of the Father, and we know that God does not sin, then no, Jesus cannot sin. Because what I do is exactly what the Father does, is what Jesus was saying. And he wills for me to do, and I do it. So you're indicting me for what the Father desires and what God is doing. Now I ask the question, how far from God were they? When they're indicting Jesus for doing something on the Sabbath, and Jesus says, I only do what the Father tells me to do, what he shows me to do, what is in his will to do. So you're indicting me for what the Father shows me to do. And yet you claim to know God. Folks, you cannot sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus. You just can't. You can't live in that middle ground. Jesus is either God or he's not. He either told the truth when he said that I only do what the Father tells me to do, and he is my Father, we're exactly the same in essence and in nature, or he's lying. He's not just a good teacher. He isn't a real good philosopher. He isn't just a godly man. He is God come among us. It's amazing as we see this picture. If we believe upon him, he gives us eternity with him. If we don't, then we die in our sins. So the Lord Jesus is one in nature with the Father and one in work with the Father. He does exactly what the Father does. This is the vision of Christ that we all need. And this might blow your mind a little bit, but you need to know that all of this is motivated by love. You say, that doesn't blow my mind, Jim. I know God is love. Right, well, let's look at it here in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. He loves the Son. And we know that the Son loves the Father. Hopefully you know that you might say, well, Jim, didn't God send his Son because he loves me and he loves you? And my answer would be yes, but in a secondary sense. God sent his Son so that he might die for us, so that he might give his Son a perfect bride, a gift. And then we know from 1 Corinthians that once Jesus gets that gift, he gives it right back to the Father, right? So secondarily, God loves us. He sent his Son to die for us. Jesus loves us. But primarily, the love is between the Son and the Father. God could have just been a Trinitarian God who created nothing, did nothing. He didn't have to create the universe and mankind. He could have just been God. But he created, and he created man. And then he set the plan of redemption to deliver to the Son a gift. And we're that gift. We are God's love gift to his Son. He wanted to give him for time and eternity an infinite gift, a loving gift, a perfect gift. And so he gave us to the Son. The Son redeemed us. And then the Son turns right around and gives the gift back to the Father so that all may be in all. And for eternity, we shall be with him forever. Now I ask you, as you're out buying gifts this season, thinking about what you could do for your loved ones, have you ever thought of yourself as God's love gift to his Son? You are. God's eternal plan was for him to be able to give, out of love, the motivation is love, a perfect gift. And Jesus Christ made that possible by redeeming us. We're about ready to celebrate the birth of Christ, right? God come among us. It took that to redeem us. We were dead and lost in our trespasses and sin. Jesus Christ came as a propitiation, a substitute, died for us on our behalf, gave us his righteousness, gave us life for eternity with him. God's love gift. And then Jesus in turn gave it back to the Father, us. We are God's love gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that should speak to your behavior or to your thought life, to how you speak, or to how that you look upon others? Jesus Christ redeemed us for time and eternity as God's love gift to him. He does love you. Jesus loves you. God loves you. But the Father and the Son had such great love for each other that God wanted to give his Son a great, perfect gift. And that gift is you, folks. Jesus died for you, redeemed you. You are his gift. So as you celebrate Christmas this year, think about the nature of God, the Son, and even the Holy Spirit, as I said, the Trinitarian nature of God is beyond total comprehension for us as human beings because we're not divine. And yet we have knowledge of it. We see it here in Scripture. God proclaims that. But I pray that you understand that you were God's love gift to His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus redeemed that gift, paid the price for you, redeemed you, made you perfect in Him, and returned the favor back to the Father. That's what His plan is, His eternal plan. Started well before the foundations of the world. That's why He created. One of the key points of that redemptive plan was when, as it says, at the appointed time, at the appropriate time, God sent His Son. And He entered in to our realm here on earth as the God-man. Your thought, your belief in who Jesus is important. You must see Him as God come among us, as the one who came, who was fully God and yet fully man. And He only did what the Father showed Him. He cannot do anything wrong. He cannot sin. He only does what is the will of the Father for Him to do. He died for us. But He came that day so that He could come and live for us also. So remember this season, that as you're giving gifts, as I said, that you, if you are indeed a believer, you are God's gift to His Son. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth that you have shown us here, and that Jesus Christ is not limited by man's Sabbath rules. Oh, as fully man, He obeyed the Sabbath as a man, but in His deity, it had no restriction over Him. He healed on that day. He's working constantly, just as the Father is working constantly. That, Lord, everything in this universe holds together by His power and by His will and His might. That all of creation and all of redemptive history is God's love story of wanting to give His Son a love gift, a perfect bride for the groom. God, help us as we live that we draw near to our Savior, to the Son, to the God-man, as we ask for the power of His Spirit within us to instruct us each day to live a life that is pleasing to Him, and that we would be beacons of light, that we would be salt in this earth, that we would not be moved by man's philosophies and man's desires and his worldly, fleshly desires to do things, but we would be moved by the love of God and even our love for one another. Lord, we pray that this season would not just be a season. It is good and right to stop and to celebrate it. But we pray that, Lord, our lives would be seasoned with grace and mercy and love, and that we would be the children of God, that people would see that in our lives, not just this season, but every day. So God, help us now. Help us to have a right view of that babe that was born in the manger. He is God. God come among us. And we're so thankful for that. We give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all, and Lord willing, we'll see you next week.